Matthew's Gospel, and Matthew chapter 5 is part of Jesus' greatest sermon that he ever preached. And Matthew, who would have been the one who's recording this, an early follower of Jesus, he would have heard this sermon himself, because in verse 1, we read that when Jesus sat down on the mountain, he sat down with his disciples, and Matthew, being one of the disciples, would have heard Jesus actually speaking out this sermon. And in verse 21, we see that the sermon sort of shifts and changes, and we're going to see how that is in a few moments. But have you ever noticed that when people get angry, things get broken? Have you ever noticed that? When people get angry, things get broken. I grew up in a family of four children. I had an older brother. There was me. I had a younger sister, and I had a little brother as well. And my older brother, he was 2 years older than me, and I'll never forget the first time he came back from university. He'd gone to university, and then he came back, and when he came back, he was the coolest. He had Oakley sunglasses, thermonuclear protection, and he also had stonewashed jeans. Now, some of you here were in the 80s, many of you weren't, but they were the coolest, stonewashed jeans. And I just thought my older brother was the coolest in his Oakley sunglasses and his stonewashed jeans. Anyway, it turned around to Friday night, and it was youth group night, and we went to youth group together, and my brother was the center of attention with his Oakley sunglasses and his stonewashed jeans, and I was a bit jealous and a bit envious of my brother. Anyway, we finished the formal youth group program, and then what all the boys did is we went outside and we started to play soccer. And I was on one side, and my brother Steve was on the other side. And as Steve sort of like moved past me with the ball, he sort of nudged me a little bit. He gave me a bit of a nudge. And my heart was already filled with jealousy and envy towards Steve, and now it was filled with anger. And so I tripped him up, and he fell over. And of course, he ripped his stonewashed jeans. So Steve got up and he started to swing, and I started to swing, and we started to fight. You know, when people get angry, things get broken. Physical things get broken. But not only physical things, relationships get broken. When people get angry, things get broken. And maybe some of the brokenness in your life that you're experiencing right now, it might be the result of maybe anger in your life, or it might be the result of someone else's anger towards you. And what I believe that Jesus wants to do as we gather and worship this morning and we study this great passage is I believe that what Jesus wants to do is, as a master surgeon, he wants to hold up an x-ray of our hearts, and he wants to show us our sinful anger, and then he wants to perform an operation and remove that sinful anger from our hearts. So let me just pray for us as we come to the teaching this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are so gracious with us. You're so amazing, Lord Jesus. You're such a good, good shepherd, and you see and know what's going on in every person's heart here today. And there might be some people here today with real brokenness in their relationships. And that's because of sinful anger in their hearts, or maybe someone else's anger towards them. And Lord, you want to bring healing. We've been singing today about how you're a way maker, a miracle worker, someone who can change things in our lives. And I do pray that by the power of the Spirit this morning and through the Word of God, you would bring change into our lives for your glory and for our good, Lord, I pray. Amen. Well, last week, who preached last week? Lawson preached last week? Are you alive? Who preached last week? Lawson, good. Good to see that you're alive. All right. And Lawson would have finished last week in verse 20. And verse 20, when the people heard Jesus say this, it would have been absolutely shocking to them. Look down in verse 20, it says, Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, as I said, this would have been shocking for the people of this time, because the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of the time. And these religious leaders, they had studied intensely God's law, and they were trying to diligently apply the law of God to their lives. And so they had a whole rabbinic tradition. They'd taken the whole Old Testament, and they were very, very zealous about taking God's law and making sure that it applied to their lives. And so when the average person heard this, not even the scribes and the Pharisees are going to get in. That would have been a shock to them. How can that be? But you see, the scribes and the Pharisees made a mistake that we often make as well. And it's the mistake of thinking that just external conformity to the law is what God requires from us as human beings. We make this mistake in thinking that if I just tick all the boxes and do the external things, then God will accept me, then God will be pleased with me. But what Jesus does in order to show us the depth of our misunderstanding, in this next section from verse 21 to the end of the chapter, what he will do is he will take the law and he will say, you have heard that it was said, and he'll take a law and then he'll say, but I say to you, this is God's true intent behind the law. So he'll take a law of God from the Old Testament and say, you've heard said, now take the law, and then he'll say, but I say to you, this is what God truly requires of you. And then here is how he finishes in verse 48. He says, you therefore must be what? Must be perfect, just as my heavenly Father is perfect. What does it take to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Perfection. Perfection. Jesus is blowing apart everyone's self-centered, self-righteous hearts and all of the excuses that we have that we tend to make so that we look good and can justify ourselves before God. And notice in your Bibles, in verse 21, which one of the Ten Commandments does Jesus start with? Look down in your Bibles. He says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20. And let me tell you, that's not the first commandment. That's not the first commandment. That's the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Now, why do you think it is that Jesus starts with the sixth commandment? Why do you think Jesus starts there with that commandment? You shall not murder. Well, let me ask you a question. If you went to Rundle Mall today and you were to ask people, do you think that murder is wrong? What do you think that they would say? Yeah, do you think that they would say to you, Paul, don't push your Christian morality on me. Stop being pushy and, you know, trying to conform me to Christian morality. No, I think what you would find is that they would agree with you. If you said, do you think that murder is wrong? They would say, absolutely. Universally, it's accepted that murder is wrong. If you find someone who says that they think that murder is okay, you better run straight away because you're in trouble, right? And when you think about it, when we try to establish our relative goodness, you know, most of us do that. We try and think, we think we're a pretty good person and we try to establish our relative goodness. We do that by comparing ourselves to other people. And you may have heard this expression before, but people will say this, I'm a pretty good person because it's not like I've ever killed anyone. I'm not like a murderer. I'm not like a bad person. It's not like I've ever killed anyone. And see, what Jesus does is he shows us the true intention of God's law. The true intention behind the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone, notice he's universalizing this here, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So Jesus says, it's not just murder that's wrong. It's anger in your heart. Now, you might be thinking, Jesus, how can you say this? Because Jesus, didn't you get angry on occasion? When you read the Gospels, you do find that this one time Jesus was coming into the temple in Jerusalem And he came into the court of the Gentiles and he saw these money changers exchanging money in the temple, and it infuriated him. And he built a cord of a whip out of leather cords, and he drove the money changers out of the temple. Because he said, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer for the nations." It infuriated him, made him angry. You know, anger as an emotion in and of itself is not actually sinful. I like to define anger this way. Anger is an emotion that we feel at a perceived injustice. When we see injustice, it is quite normal for us to become angry. You know, when you see ethnic cleansing or genocide in the world, you get angry. I remember when I was watching the movie Hotel Rwanda many years ago, it talks about the ethnic cleansing that took place in Rwanda, and just watching that and how people were treating one another and killing one another, it made me angry. You're a dad. I'm a dad. When your kids come home from school and they tell you how they've been bullied at school, it's quite natural and normal for you to feel angry. It's actually an expression of love for you to get angry at that situation. God gets angry. The Bible says in Romans 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the wickedness and ungodliness of men." When God sees how human beings have stuffed up this world that he created and them sinning against one another, it makes him angry because he's a God of love. And so anger is actually an expression of love. But what Jesus is actually speaking about here is he's not speaking about righteous anger. He's speaking about sinful anger. In other translations, they say anger without cause. Anger without cause. And notice in verse 22, Jesus says that there is a bit of a progression. He talks about a bit of a progression. Look down your Bibles in verse 22. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fire of hell." Now, the word insults there is the word raka. Raka in the Aramaic language. It means literally to call someone an empty head. It means to call someone a moron. It means you've got no brains. That's what that word means. And the word fool, we don't really get the full meaning of the word fool because, you know, if you're like me, you're a child of the 80s and you lived through with Mr. T. And Mr. T used to say, "Stuff the fool," you know. I used to say that. But this word fool, actually, in the book of Proverbs, it means a morally bankrupt person. To be called a fool is to be called a worthless person. So if you say to someone, "You're a fool," you're actually insulting them and telling them that they're worthless and you want nothing to do with them. And so what Jesus is saying is he's saying that it is not only murder, the destination, that is wrong, but it's also if you get on the journey. If you start down the journey and you entertain sinful anger in your heart and that leads you to sinful words and sinful insults towards other people, Jesus says you will be liable to judgment on the final day. Wow. This is huge. You know, one of my seminary professors said, when you preach, what will often happen is people will be going, "Man, this is a good sermon. Man, this is convicting. Man, my husband needs to hear this. Man, my wife needs to hear this. Man, my friend needs to hear this." But I want to just ask you just for a moment to put that aside and just ask yourself the question, do I have an issue with sinful anger in my heart? That's what I asked myself this past week. You know, every day I have to drive my kids to school, and I literally only live 5 minutes away from the school that my kids go to. They go to the school that I actually work at, Cedar College. So I drive them there, and we're all there all day long together because my office is there at Cedar College, at City Reach Baptist Church, Oakden. But we're always in a rush. We're always late in the morning. And so I'm rushing my kids out the door. We get in the car. We're heading down. Literally, it's only 5 minutes away. But at the end of my street, there's a roundabout, right? And I find myself so infuriated when we come to the roundabout because undoubtedly there's this lineup of cars at that roundabout because someone right at the front doesn't know how to handle a roundabout. And what is coming out of my mouth at that moment is insults, and I almost said it before, insults and words. And my kids are listening to this stuff. My kids are hearing this stuff. Or I've thought about it sometimes when I'm sitting at home and I'm just wanting to relax after a busy day of ministry. I'm sitting and I'm wanting to watch some TV and just relax. One of my kids will come up to me and they'll ask something from me. They'll want something from me. And I'll go get it for them. But I'll do it with an annoyed, frustrated, like a small seething sort of anger that's underneath the surface, and they will feel my displeasure. That's anger. That's sinful anger. What about for you? What about for you? Would the people around you say that you're like an echidna? You got spikes? A bit spiky? Do the people at work tiptoe around you on eggshells because they don't want to say the wrong thing because you will blow up at them? You know, husbands can have more volcanic anger where they erupt, but I think ladies, you can show your anger in like subtle ways where you will sort of seethe and you will just emotionally regress and you will give your husband the silent treatment and show him your annoyance. That's still sinful anger in the heart, isn't it? And that will destroy relationships. When people get angry, things get broken. So how do we remove the sinful anger from our hearts and become people who are more loving in our lives? Well, firstly, we need to stop actually justifying our sinful anger. We need to realize how serious it is and how Jesus treats it. He says it's liable to judgment, the fire of hell. That's pretty serious, isn't it? We need to see our sinful anger as Jesus sees our sinful anger, and then we need to bring it to the cross. Say, God, I'm sorry for my sinful anger. Please transform my heart. Make me a more loving person. Make me a more patient person. Fill me with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, Lord. But also, I've got an idea for you, all right? Once you've done that, here's another idea for you. When it comes to anger, as I said before, anger as an emotion in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, does anyone know the verse? Be angry. Yeah, and he says, do not sin and do not let the sun go down on your anger. So he actually commands you. He says, be angry. But do not sin and do not let the sun go down on your anger. As I said, anger, when you experience it at first, is not a bad emotion in and of itself, but you need to understand what that emotion is telling you. That emotion is telling you that you perceive an injustice, that something you're not getting, something that you want. And in that moment, you then can look into your heart and ask, what is it that my heart wants that I'm not getting? Let's take, for example, that example that I gave you of me sitting down and watching TV and wanting to just have rest and my kids come to me. In that moment, what am I wanting? Anyone in the class? I'm wanting solitude. I'm wanting peace. I'm wanting rest. I'm wanting comfort. Now, that's not a bad thing to want. That's actually quite a normal thing to desire. That's quite a normal thing. But in that moment, that normal thing can become an ultimate thing in my heart. It can become the thing that's ruling over my heart. And I can think that this is what I need. If I don't get this comfort, if I don't get this peace, if I don't get this joy, then I can't be happy. And in that moment, what I need to do is I need to take that captive and I need to preach the gospel to myself, which is I don't need comfort and joy for happiness because Jesus is all I need. I need to preach that to myself. Jesus is all I need. Why don't you just say that? Now say it like you mean it. In that moment, it seems, you know, it's lying to me. My heart is lying to me and it's telling me, no, you need and you deserve, you know, you deserve your own little kingdom, Timon, where your kids come in and they say, Timon, how can we serve you? You know, that's what my heart is telling me. It's telling me, you know, you need Tegan to run in, and that's my wife, and bring you a nice cup of Coke Zero and say, here you go, darling, and pat me on the back, and you are the most wonderful husband I've ever had. But my heart is lying to me. I don't need that. I can desire it, but I don't need it because Jesus is all I need. I preach the gospel to my heart. I say, Jesus is all I need. And so in those moments, you might think, oh, that's such a silly thing. But let me tell you, those moments in your life are profoundly theological moments. Those are the moments where your discipleship is lived out. Those are the moments. They're the moments in my life. It's where I mostly live. I don't live mostly up here behind this stage preaching. I mostly live in 3 Hyde Street, that's where I live, with my 4 now daughters, I've married one off, 4 daughters and my wife and a dog called Winston. That's my postcode. That's where I live. And that's where my discipleship is lived out, and that's where your discipleship is lived out, in the mundane moments of life. So that's how you take this sinful anger out of your heart and then walk the pathway so that you become not an angry person, but a loving person like Jesus. Don't you love reading about Jesus in the Gospels? Jesus was interruptible. He would be walking along, going somewhere, and then someone would interrupt him and touch him and say, Lord, heal me, and he would stop. And would he rebuke that person? He'd minister to that person in that moment. He would love them. That's beautiful. I want to become like that. Don't you want to become like that? Not a person who is annoyed at my children when they legitimately ask me for something, but a person who actually loves them and is present there in that moment and is ministering to them. That's what I want to become, just like Jesus. Now, what you'll notice is that in verse 23, Jesus then shifts the conversation. And he's talked about how God wants to remove sinful anger from our hearts. And now he talks about how we must become people who remove sinful anger from other people's hearts. You'll notice in verse 23 and 24, he talks about it in the context of the community of faith. And then in verse 25 and verse 26, he talks about it in the context of society. So look down your Bibles in verse 23. He says, so, because God takes sinful anger so seriously. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So you can imagine the scene. Here is someone who from an outer town outside of Jerusalem has traveled all this way into Jerusalem, into the temple to offer their gift. They've gone to the trouble of buying a sacrifice, an animal to sacrifice. They've gone through all of the temple, the outward courts of the temple. They're right at the altar and there they remember, someone back in that town has something against me. And Jesus says, right, what you to do, leave your gift there and go all the way back and be reconciled to them. See, Jesus is saying that reconciliation takes priority over public worship. Because when you think about it, we sang songs here today and we worshiped God, but God takes anger and broken relationships that seriously that it might have been a fast here today. If you were angry with someone or you have a broken relationship with someone, God would want you to actually fix that up before you come to corporate worship. He wants you to go and be reconciled and then come and worship him. One of my professors, Scott Harrell, Trinitarian professor at Dallas Seminary, he was also a missionary to Brazil. And he said in Brazil, they celebrate communion in such a beautiful way. Not only do they say before they take communion that you must search your heart to see if there's anything between you and God before you take communion, but they also say in the church, let's make sure that all of our relationships are reconciled. And he said what they will do is if there is an unreconciled relationship, someone will go up to someone else and say, can I talk to you? And they'll take them aside and they'll speak through their relationship and reconcile it. And then they'll both come up to the communion table and serve each other and take communion together to demonstrate how Christ not only reconciles us to God, but Christ reconciles us to one another. And notice in the text, this is the most challenging thing about this text, is it's not just if you have something against someone else that you are to go and be reconciled, but notice what it says in verse 23 again. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. That's a challenge, isn't it, Mandy? It's not just if I have something against someone else. It's if I remember someone else has something against me. You see, what Jesus is saying is that he wants us to be peacemakers. He's already said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the what? The sons of the living God. Why is that? Because you recognize that our God was the offended party, and our God, he was the one who stepped towards us, the offender. He took the step. The offended one, our God, was the offended one, and he gave his only son so that we could be reconciled to him. And he calls every single one of his children into the ministry of reconciliation, into the ministry of being peacemakers, of not only bringing our sinful anger before God and having it removed, but go and remove the sinful anger from your brother and your sister's heart. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful stuff. And then in verses 25 and 26, we see Jesus talk about it in terms of society. He says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. Sinful anger can get you in trouble in society unless you're willing to actually remove it and deal with it. So, when people get angry, things get broken. Are there broken relationships in your life that need mending? Do you have sinful anger in your heart that God wants to remove this morning? My brother and I, after that night at youth group, we drove home and we were very, very angry with one another in the car. As you can imagine, he was spewing that I had ripped his beautiful stonewashed jeans. Little did he know that in 5 years, ripped jeans would be in. I was actually doing him a favor. When we got home, my dad, who's a godly man, he came down to me and he said, Timon, you need to go and say sorry to your brother. You've done the wrong thing. And I went into my brother's room. He lived under the house, and I went down to his room and I said, Steve, I'm sorry. I was just so jealous of you. I'm sorry, Steve, for ripping your jeans. I'll pay for them. I'll pay for them. And he gave me a big hug and he said, I've missed you. I've missed you so much while I've been away at university. Probably the first time that me and him ever expressed like that sort of love towards one another, because blokes don't typically do that, do we? And it was a new day in our relationship with one another. And do you know what I've found, brothers and sisters, is that when you do move through the waters of conflict and you come out the other side reconciled, your relationship will be stronger. It will be stronger. It will be more deep. It will be more rich. It will be beautiful. So what is Jesus saying to you today? Does he want to remove the sinful anger from your heart? Or do you need to go after this service and speak to someone and talk to them? Maybe you've done something wrong and you need to apologize. Maybe on the way to church, you said something or did something that you need to apologize for. Go do it. Go do it. And you can do it because God is a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He's a reconciler. That's what he came to do. That's what he wants to do in our hearts today. Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you so much for your powerful word. And I just pray it's been all about you, Lord Jesus, this morning. You are the waymaker, the reconciler, the one who brings people together, the one who brings change into our lives. And Lord Jesus, you love us that much that you want to show us things that are ugly in our hearts, but not to just expose us, but because you want to actually remove them so that we can be transformed to being more like you, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for every person who's here today and you're speaking to people. I have no doubt that you're speaking to people. And there might be some people here and there is a family member or someone who you haven't spoken to for years. For years. And maybe you need to go to them after this service and just go in humility and say, I'm sorry for my pride and what I've contributed. The Bible says, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all people. All people. Amen.